the scripture I'm about to read, we hear the story of a woman in a parable by Jesus who goes to court. Jesus, at no point in this parable, tells us what she is in court for. But I'm at least open to the possibility that she may have been driving a little too fast in her chariot one day before she went to court. Our second lesson can be found in our pew Bible on page 853. It's Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Let us listen together now for the word of God. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your holy sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our current sermon series is titled The Four Virtues of a Joyous Life. I thought that for this year's stewardship campaign, we could focus on the elements of our living that help us to be the most alive, the things that bring us joy, that cultivate in us a sense of generosity, that makes us want to share the good things in our lives because we're so grateful for them. So far, we have covered the virtues of gratitude and faith as facets of a joyous life. Today, we will examine persistence and conclude next Sunday, Reveille Day, with humility and how it can enrich our lives and fill them with joy. The 1967 Academy Award-winning film Cool Hand Luke is a prison movie known for many things, including its Christian imagery. To name a few examples, there's a scene where Luke, on a bet, attempts to eat 50 hard-boiled eggs in an hour, and afterwards lays abandoned on a table in a crucifix pose. There's the closing scene where the camera pans away from two rural roads in the shape of a cross. And there's a scene towards the end where Luke, who has escaped from prison for the umpteenth time, who is desperate and out of options, enters a church, gets on his knees, and prays to God. Luke is, of course, played by Paul Newman. He's a derelict sent to prison in Florida for sawing the tops off of parking meters. Luke is a nonconformist with an unquenchable spirit who repeatedly tries to break free from the prison camp and who refuses to obey the rules of the prison, even at great cost to himself. Even if you've not seen Cool Hand Luke, you're likely familiar with the film's most famous line, uttered by a prison boss early in the movie, and the same line that serves as Luke's final words. Most famous line in the film, I know it, you probably know it. What we got here is failure to communicate. Having watched this film several times over the years, I've come to the conclusion that in a story so rich with Christian imagery, including prayer itself, it's not a coincidence that the most famous line would be one about communication. If we're honest with ourselves, I believe that we would have to admit that our prayers, our communication with God, sound a bit like Luke's. We sometimes find ourselves in a tight spot. We find ourselves talking to God and then looking out of one eye to see if God has answered us. Sometimes in our prayers, we behave like we do at work when we send an urgent email and then start clicking send, receive, again and again, wondering why the other person has not responded yet. Like Cool Hand Luke, we perceive God's lack of an immediate response as evidence that God is not listening at all, or that God does not care, or that God does not exist. So we stop praying, and as a result, we have, well, a failure to communicate. In this morning's text, Jesus is telling us that there is no reason to feel this way, no reason to fail to communicate with God. He makes the point that this widow, considered one of the most vulnerable people in her day and culture, could successfully communicate a need for justice to a powerful but corrupt judge. Then how can Jesus' disciples, who believe that God hears and answers our prayers, pray without faith or fail to pray often? In Jesus' day, women did not appear in court. Men appeared for them. Thus, the widow in this parable would only have been in court because she had no husband, brother, uncle, nephew, cousin, or son who could appear for her. She was simply among the most vulnerable category of adults in her society. Jesus' hearers would have known better than we do the strict religious commandments of Judaism regarding widows. Exodus 22 says, "You shall not abuse any widow or orphan. If you do abuse them, when they cry out to me, I will surely heed their cry. My wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children orphans." In Deuteronomy 10, God says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow." In Deuteronomy 27, "Cursed be anyone who deprives the alien, the orphan, and the widow of justice." Now, it's easy to hear these verses and say to ourselves, well, no wonder the judge gave her justice. He had to. Yet Luke tells us that the judge, by his own admission, had no fear of God and no respect for anyone. So we assume that because she bothered him so much, he eventually gave in, if only for peace and quiet. The dishonest judge says, "Because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming." Christ then concludes this parable with this lesson. Listen to what the unjust judge says. "And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them." This parable almost sounds like it's saying to us that our prayers can only fail if we, his chosen, fail to call out to God day and night. Of course, this raises more questions than it answers. Healing eludes the faithful one who persistently prays and comes to the person who doesn't pray at all. It plays into the argument of the atheist who asks why believers trust in a God who ultimately needs to be goaded or cajoled into doing what is right. Sometimes healing, when it comes, only comes at the end of a difficult and painful road, which leaves us feeling like our impatient emails make us feel. When we send that email and sit there clicking send, receive, again and again, waiting and waiting in the midst of so much instantaneous gratification for an answer that never seems to come. Does our God will abundant life for us or not? Did not even Dr. King write, "Justice too long delayed is justice denied"? Perhaps the point should be that God is one with a sense of perspective that goes beyond mere obedience to the law. Perhaps God in this parable desires more than this widow simply getting her judgment. Perhaps God was interested in forming this woman into the kind of person who seeks justice, and in so doing, God is present in those long, difficult, painful gaps between the now and the not yet. Perhaps our prayers should not merely be for God's will to be done, but for the stamina and the faith to bear them, come what may. The dishonest judge simply dispenses justice around a singular issue. God, on the other hand, is interested in forming people and communities of people who work for justice. The kind of justice we hear described in those Old Testament texts is enacted and lived by the community of faith. Our God, who, for example, executes justice for the orphan and the widow, does so through the lives and everyday choices of people like you and like me and like us. As many of you know, before being appointed to be your lead pastor in 2014, I served for 9 years at the foot of Afton Mountain in the little village of Crozet, serving a small but rapidly growing church on a corner of two main roads in town. And while I was there, the state decided to widen one of those two roads, which would result in our losing a significant amount of land, the smaller of our two parking lots in its entirety. And this truly upset me, especially when I considered that the real reason they were taking our land and not the land across the street was because the land across the street included a small enclosed junkyard, which would have cost a fortune to clean up. Despite the fact that we were repeatedly told that the land across the street was being preserved, it was an old service station, and it was being preserved because it was historic. Because Thomas Jefferson once got his oil changed there, or something. Church leaders and I wrote letters, and we even once were interviewed by the press. We met with the County Board of Supervisors. We met with county administrators and administrators for VDOT, all in an ultimately futile attempt to preserve our precious land. Now, it just so happened that all of this occurred during the last Great Recession, which was a time when we covenanted as a congregation that in both of our Sunday morning worship services, during the prayers of the people, we would pray aloud for the unemployed and the underemployed. And we did this Sunday after Sunday, month after month, year after year. And when the construction finally started, I was standing at the glass-walled fellowship hall one morning watching it. There were probably 40 or 50 workers out there, men and women, some with shovels, others with sledgehammers driving rebar, still others driving heavy equipment. 40 or 50 men and women, including an out-of-work architect in our church who we hired to manage the project on our end. And standing there and watching all of those people work was when it hit me, like the Spirit of God saying to my spirit, is this not what you have been praying for all these many months? For people to have work to do and the opportunity to do it. You persistently prayed for things to change. How far are you willing to go? How much are you willing to give so that you are wholly available to be a part of God answering your persistent, earnest prayers? Were you praying with hope, or were you praying with expectation? In other words, what I had was a failure to communicate. The failure was not my failure to communicate with God. It was my failure to listen to God's communication with me. Each Sunday at Reveille, we pray for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done. Most of us pray each day for this. Yet how are these prayers answered? How does God's kingdom come? How is God's will done on earth as it is in heaven? In his letter from Birmingham City Jail, Dr. King wrote, "Human progress never rolls in on wheels of inevitability, but it comes from the tireless efforts of women and men willing to be co-workers with God." Part of the answer for the coming of God's kingdom is to do our respective parts to work for God's kingdom, to persist, to hang in there during those difficult times, to keep praying, asking, working, serving, all the while trusting that God is with us, helping to bring good things to bear. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis writes that the devil's cause is never in more jeopardy than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do Jesus' will, looks round about a universe in which every trace of Christ seems to have vanished, asks why he has been forsaken, and still obeys. Sometimes, oftentimes, the answer to our persistent prayers is something that surprises us. At the end of Cool Hand Luke, when Luke is praying to God for some kind of sign, for some kind of evidence that God is still with him, another one of the inmates comes into the church with a complete plan for saving Luke's life. And Luke's response is to look at God and say, "That's your answer. You're a hard case too, aren't you, old man?" Sometimes, maybe oftentimes, the answer to those persistent prayers is something that surprises us, something we would not choose or even expect. And the challenge for us is to be open to the mystery of God doing what God is doing in our midst to answer those prayers as we hang in there with all of those trials of faithfulness. I am not someone who normally follows college football because I went to Duke. But last night, I paid a bit of attention to one college football game in particular, because the Virginia Tech Hokies, of whom I am not a fan, were playing the evil, evil University of North Carolina Tar Heels. And if you know anything about football, you probably already know where this is going. The game was tied at the end of regulation, and it was tied at the end of the first overtime, and the second overtime, and the third overtime, and the fourth overtime, and the fifth overtime, before Virginia Tech finally won the game in the sixth overtime. I did not even know that sextuple overtime was actually a thing. I thought at some point they called it a tie and sent everybody home. I have had days in my life, and I bet you have had days in your life, where the only thing you felt like you had to offer to God was one more day. One more day, Lord, and I won't quit. One more day, Lord, and I won't stop praying. One day, Lord, one more day, Lord, and I will not stop believing. And the good news is that because Christ is one of us, through the miracle of the incarnation, Christ understands how that feels. And the offerings that we make to God, when all we have to offer is one more day of faithfulness, are some of the most pleasing offerings that God ever receives. To not give up and to trust that the pain that we feel right now is the pain before the great joy that God is bringing to bear in our midst. What if the only failure were failure to communicate? Failure to lay our blessings and our burdens at the feet of God, the good and righteous judge, the one who loves us and who cares for us, who works in ways seen and unseen. And what if our lives, our sufferings, even what we put on those estimate of giving cards, were a willingness to be part of God's cultivation of joy in our midst, in our lives, and in the life of the church and the community, a willing to be a part of someone else's answered prayer? What then? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.